The name of what we're titling this message is The Crucible. Joseph tests as God purifies his brothers. I was looking for a video to bring to show to you. I could not find one that worked about purifying gold, because I think that's the picture we're seeing here. The picture that I have, and it is still part of the process, is fire. Gold goes in the furnace, and the picture I have is of the impurities being burned out of it. Actually, it's a very complicated process now. We use extreme heat. We use chemical reactions. We use electrolysis. We use a bunch of different straining processes just to get the gold to be more and more pure, 100% gold. And the exciting thing is that's God's goal for our lives. That's what he's doing in these brothers' lives, and that's God's goal for our lives as well. So let's just pray together, and then we're going to talk a little bit about these three chapters before we spend most of our time talking about trials and what God wants to do in our lives through them. Lord in heaven, thank you for the excitement and privilege of being in your word together, Lord. The book you gave to us, Father, costing so many people so dearly. Lord, people suffered and died, gave up their fortunes and their lives to deliver this book to us. And we are thankful. Lord, I pray that we will take it seriously. We will let you change our hearts by it, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we talk about the furnace we sometimes find ourselves in, the furnace of life and its trials, and what you want to do in us through it, I pray, Lord, that you will just be our teacher. As always, we ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus, Father. Amen. Amen. So just think a little bit about what's going on in Joseph and his brothers' lives. Okay, Joseph is now in Egypt because his brothers first tried to kill him, then they were talked out of that, and so they sold him into slavery. He's in Egypt, and in this chapter, a huge famine has hit. We've already had the seven good years. This chapter, the famine has hit, and the famine extends, it's not just down in Egypt, but it's all the way up into Canaan. So Jacob sends the other brothers down to Egypt. He says, I've heard there's food in Egypt. Go down and buy us some food. And so Joseph sees his brothers coming. All of a sudden, his dreams are being fulfilled. The brothers don't know it yet, because he looks like an Egyptian now, is my major guess. He also is speaking a different language. I'm guessing he's speaking Egyptian, because he's speaking to them through an interpreter. So they don't know his dreams are being fulfilled yet, but Joseph knows. Here his brothers come. They're bowing down before him. They want to buy bread. He says, where are you guys from? He treats them gruffly, as you might well understand. He treats them roughly. Where are you from? Well, we're from Canaan. We've come down here to buy food. No, you're not. You're spies. No. We're honest men. Not so sure how true that was. We're honest men. We are 12 brothers. One is no more. The other brother, the younger brother, is still with his dad up in Canaan. We want to buy food. No, you're spies. So he throws them in prison. And then after 3 days in prison, he says, wait a minute, I fear God. Here's what we'll do. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to keep one of you here. He keeps, I believe it's Simeon. The rest of you go back home and bring back your brother Benjamin. That way I'll know that you're speaking the truth. I'll let you trade in the land. And so the brothers are like, oh no. So anyhow, they head back up. There's nothing else they can do. He's the most powerful man in Egypt, except for the king. And he so works out all of the details. You have to read the story. It's a great story. But he so works out all of the details that by the time they get back home, they found all their money in their sacks. They're just scared to death. And Jacob says, no, you're not taking Benjamin down there. You know, Joseph is no more. Benjamin is the last son left of my most beautiful wife. You're not taking him down there. You can't do it. Well, after enough time passes, obviously they have no food. They're kind of forced to do so. So they come back down. And Joseph continues to test them. I think he wants to know, are they still going to be betrayers? I mean, they were jealous of him, so they betrayed him. This is the other brother. This is now the favorite son, most likely. Will they do the same thing? And so he gets them in this position where it looks like Benjamin has stolen his favorite cup. And so he says, okay, rest of you all go on home. This one's going to stay here. He's now my slave. So this is a cool verse. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 44. And I just want you to see that what Joseph is up to, testing them, and how God has been refining these men is having an impact. Because as Benjamin's about to become a slave in another country, here's their opportunity to get rid of the other brother that they might be envious of. Judah steps up. Now, Judah's one of the ones who was going to kill him. Judah's one of the ones who sold him into slavery. But in chapter 44, Genesis 44, verse 33, this is what Judah says. He says, now therefore, please let your servant, in other words, me, remain instead of the lad, a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. So Judah finally has had a change of heart. And he's offering his own life. I'll stay here. I'll be your slave. Let Benjamin go back and be with his father. Pretty big life change. So anyhow, as we've been talking about, this is God's goal in our lives, to change us. It's a good goal. It's an exciting goal. So what do you do when you find yourself in the fire? When you're in the crucible, just like these brothers are, what do you do? If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple of different places in the Bible together this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, over near the end of your New Testament. All right, here we go. We're in chapter 12. Start reading with me in the middle of verse 5. This is a quote from the Old Testament. God is speaking, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So those verses right there tell us two ways we should not respond when we find ourselves in the fire. Okay, when you are being tested, when you are being tried, when God's at work in your life, he tells us two things not to do. The first one is, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. In other words, don't just blow it off. Don't just say, well, you know what? Everyone else is doing it this way. So I know, you know, the Bible says this and this, but hey, everyone else is living this way, and they seem to be getting along just fine. So, you know, I think I'll be okay. It's not that big of a deal. It's just a little sin or a little thing. And so we blow it off. This verse says, don't do that. Next, it says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So do not faint when you're reproved by him. That's the second way we often respond. We often say, I think, to the Lord, to ourselves, oh, this weight is too heavy. God, I just can't do this. I can't live this Christian life. It is too hard. I cannot keep going. This sin is too tempting. This being pure and righteous and being about your business, it's too difficult. We let ourselves be overwhelmed with the situation. And this verse is challenging us. I think the brothers could have easily thought that. They obviously blew it off the first time. You know, well, he's a jerk. We're going to sell him into slavery. The second time, how overwhelmed, easily overwhelmed they could have felt. But then God goes on to tell us how we should respond in verse 9, or first of all, why we shouldn't have those two responses, verse 6. It says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You see, I may take it lightly, but God has got some things he wants to change in my heart. He wants me to become everything he created me to be. God had actually a picture in mind when he created you. An incredible picture. You're an eternal being. As C.S. Lewis puts it, if you were to see yourself 1,000 years in the future, you might be tempted to worship that being that you see. You're created to be an incredible being. And this is what God is working toward. He loves you. And so this is the person he wants you and me to become. And so that's why he disciplines us. That's why he works in our hearts. But skipping down, I hope you won't skip. Maybe you'll read these verses later. But skipping down to verse 12, here's the bottom line of the advice of how we should respond. Verse 12 says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So in other words, don't take it lightly, and don't get overwhelmed and swoon and just pass out because of the pressure. But make straight paths for your feet and go for it. Follow the Lord. Be diligent. Be disciplined. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Follow him. So I just want to go a little bit further with this morning and just trying to understand more about God's goals in discipline. Turn with me back now, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 17. Back in the middle of your Bible, okay? It's Psalms, and then Proverbs immediately follows that. So if you open your Bible right to the middle, you might hit one of those two books. Okay, but we're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Some really interesting verses here. Okay, chapter 17, read verse 3 with me. It says, the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. Exactly what we've been talking about. But the Lord tests hearts. Okay, so if you've got silver, it goes in the refining pot. If you've got gold, it goes in the furnace. And this is how we remove the impurities. But the Lord tests hearts. What is God after? What is he about? What is he doing? God's goal is your heart. He wants my heart. I don't know why these came to my mind, but I just put down three things that came to my mind. You can write them in there on your paper if you're following these notes. God does not want your rituals. God does not want your money. God does not want your pretense. He wants your heart because he loves you. This next verse is very similar, but I just feel like we need to look at it also. Same book, still in Proverbs. Flip back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, I think he just takes this a little bit further. Start with me in verse 20. He says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. So we're going to read one more verse, but stop there for just a moment. What is life to those who find them and health to all their body? Those words, right? That's why he said, my son, give attention to my words. Listen to my saying. Hang on to them. This whole book, the book of Proverbs, is basically a book written by a father to his son. Son, this is how you live a wise life. This is how you order your steps. This is how you do it. And so here again, he is emphasizing that. Hang on to these words. Do these things, and you'll live a wise life. And then look how he wraps that up, verse 23, again at his goal. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. God is after your heart, the deepest, most innermost part of you. Give to him your heart. Instead of rituals, give him godly habits. Okay, you could say, you might want to say, turn your rituals into habits, into godly habits. I just want you to think about that with me for a moment. What are rituals? I wrote down a definition here. A set of actions or words done in a regular way, often as part of a religious ceremony. But it doesn't have to be a religious ceremony. Any act done regularly, usually without thinking about it. Okay, so you could say, well, rituals and habits are very much alike. As a matter of fact, some people would say rituals, they consider them good things. But here's the distinction I want to make this morning. Rituals almost always, at least in my mind, they're things that we do that have lost their meaning. We just do something over and over and over again. Like, well, I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, so check. I'm supposed to go to the prayer meeting whenever that is, so check, etc. You get the idea. I'm supposed to do these things, so we just go through the motions. They have become rituals. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't want them. There's places in the Old Testament where he says to the people of Israel, why are you even here anymore? Why are you offering these sacrifices? Why are you going through all these motions? And the idea is it had become meaningless to them. But if we can take those things and turn them into godly habits that will help us really give him our heart, it can move our heart. So here's the thought. Develop godly habits that move your heart toward the Lord. Things like spending time with him each day. That's a habit, a very important habit in my life. I do this almost every single day of my life, but I want you to know it's become extremely meaningful to me. If something happens in my schedule and I don't get to do it, I'm upset. I miss it. It means something. So I get up in the morning and I'm like, okay, Lord, it's just you and me. What do you have to say to me today? So this is an important habit in your life. Prayer, talking to him, is an important habit in your life. Here's another one, listening to him. When's the last time you did this? This is something I recommend you do on a regular basis. It doesn't have to be the morning. The morning works best for me because I'm the most alert. I'm a morning person. But I'll say, okay, Lord, what? I don't get this verse. I mean, what in the world are you talking about? Will you just help me understand this? And then you know what you do next? You just go for a walk. You turn off the TV. You turn off the internet. You turn off your cell phone so it can't ding or ring or cling or chime or whatever other crazy sound that thing makes. You turn everything off and you just listen. Because God wants to speak into your life. I believe he's a living God, and he has written this book to us. He's the one who said, go into your innermost closet and pray. It's not a ritual. You're speaking to a person. Listen to him. Just take some time. I challenge you. If you're struggling through something in your life, pray about it. Lord, what do I do about this? What is this about? Read his Bible and just listen. Just go for a walk and listen to what he wants to say to you. There are other great other habits that you can put in your life. Serving is a really important one. Just find someone who has a need that's around you. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, and just go serve them. Boy, it's so encouraging. And it's something Jesus talks a lot about. He told his guys, listen, you want to be great? You become a servant. That's how you become great. So good godly habits, put them in your life in a way, not just that you're doing them just to check a box, but in a way that means something and in a way that moves your heart. Number two, God doesn't want your money. Instead of your money, give him your devotion. So think about this one with me for a couple of minutes as well. I think there are a lot of people who do not understand this. But you need to understand, God doesn't want your money. God does not even need your money. He doesn't. God created this universe. Here, I'll read you a verse from Psalm 50. God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. The Bible says that he opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He doesn't need our money. And so I'm sure you might be saying to me, even though I don't see any raised hands, why in the world does he tell me to tithe? That's a great question. And Jesus talked about this a lot as well. Let's talk about it. Because it can move your heart. And that's what God wants. Money is something that is extremely important to us. I mean, we spend hours every single day working so we can get it. It's extremely important to us. It's something that can move your heart. And it can move your heart toward him. And I'm convinced that's one of the reasons he wants you to give it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I remember, I remember the first time that I kind of got this. And boy, it was life-changing in my thinking. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking specifically about money. Start with me in verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus is giving us some advice here. He's saying, listen, when you store up things on earth, it can be stolen, it can be ruined, it can be taken away from you. We save towards our retirement. I believe the Bible tells us to do that, that like the ant, we should be wise and be prepared. So we do that. But you know what I am very well aware of? In one instant, maybe with one decision of Congress or whatever, one little flip of our economy, every penny could be gone. Just that instantaneously. And yet, we do prepare for it. But Jesus' advice is, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because it can dissipate. But store up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Well, you can't take it with you. Can't stuff it all in the coffin. But as you've probably heard many people say, you can send it on ahead. Okay, by using your money wisely, by investing your money in people, by investing your money in the gospel, by serving people, just giving to them, you can bless them and you send your treasure on to heaven ahead of you. And here's why. Look at the next verse. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I cannot remember the year, but I remember this concept clicking for me. If all your treasure is down here, if my treasure is my home, my car, my boat, my retirement home, my bank account, etc., if that's my treasure, that's where my heart will be. But if my treasure is in heaven, if God is my treasure, or my investment in eternity is my treasure, my heart will be in heaven. It's another way to move your heart. So I encourage you, God doesn't need your money. But he asks us to tithe. I think it's for several purposes. One is for us, because it moves our heart. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "What's wrong?" He just knew something was wrong. He'd been trying to keep all the commandments his whole life. But what's wrong? And when they finally get to the bottom line, Jesus asks him to sell everything and give it to the poor. And he can't do it. The Bible says he walks away sad. Why? Because his money owned him. He didn't own his money. His money owned him. God wants us to not hold on to it too tightly. He wants us to give. And so he says, give tithes, give offerings. I'm telling you, this will be a great blessing in your life. I'm telling you, you can go further with 90% of your income than you can with 100% if you give it to him. You can. And I'm telling you, this should be our prayer. Lord, I want you to make me so rich that I can give you 90% and live off of 10%. And there's people that do it. I'm not that rich. It's not been my gift. But there's people that do that. You know, I've read about so many people. They're living great and they get a raise. Okay, Lord, it's yours. And every time they get a raise, okay, Lord, because they have all they need. Jay knows this guy. I believe he's a billionaire. He has cancer now, very serious cancer. But I don't know what church he goes to. But every time this man tithes, he probably tithes in a week our yearly budget. Well, it blesses him. It seems like a lot of money, but it blesses him. It moves his heart. And when we do these kinds of things, it's a blessing to others. I mean, I don't know if you've ever witnessed this, but I have. A few times someone has come to me and they've said, "Hey, I know thus and so's having a hard time. I want to give them this money." And so they give me like $100 or $500 or something. "Give this to them for me. Don't tell them who it is." And so I'm the errand boy. Have you ever done that? What's the reaction of the person that you give this money to? "Oh my goodness, it is so encouraging. They did what? Who did?" No, I can't tell you. It is so encouraging. It blesses their heart. I did a message once. If God is dead, why does he keep giving me money? Because when I was young and just started out as an automobile mechanic, I was making almost nothing. But God just took care of us. We never went hungry. We never had to sleep out on the street. We had all we need. So God just takes care of us. But sometimes he wants to use you to take care of that other person. So again, God wants your heart, and it will move your heart. Item number 3. Oh, wait a minute. Before we go to number 3, I just wanted to mention, as you're thinking about giving, there's 3 things you should keep in mind. Okay, and these 3 things are important. Because again, we want it to be from our heart. Number 1, the Bible tells us we are not to give grudgingly, but cheerfully. If it's going to be like, okay, I don't really want to do this, but I'm kind of forced to do it or something like that, don't do it. You give cheerfully. Number 2, it says, not from compulsion, but by your own choosing. I know that those are very, very similar. But the idea is it needs to be your choice. It needs to be something that you want, that you've thought through. Lord, you have been such a blessing to me. You have given me, he's really provided everything for us. When we give, we're really just giving back to him a little bit of what he's given to us. So as you've thought through that and you've decided, all right, Lord, you know, I'm going to give you back this tiny bit just to say thank you. That's the right attitude. And it will move your heart. And number 3, do not give to be seen, but to be a blessing to others. Remember Jesus talking about this. He says, when you give your tithes, don't go out on the street corner and make an announcement and blow a trumpet so that people will see you hand over the money. As Jesus puts it, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You know, so it's like stick this hand in your pocket so it can't see when you give your money. Okay, pretty cool. He's just the teacher, right? He's just the teacher. What's the idea? Do it in secret. And when you do it in secret, God, who sees what's done in secret, will see, and he will reward you, and it will move your heart. Finally, instead of your pretense, give God your obedience. So I want us to talk about this one for a couple of minutes as well, because this one may be one of the hardest to understand. It's also one of the hardest for me to explain. God does not want us to pretend to be something that we are not. Okay, he wants our hearts. Again, he wants our hearts. He doesn't want our pretense. He wants our hearts. Hard to understand. Where to begin? So pretense would be, I have major problems in my life. At home, I'm severely discouraged and I'm crying most of the day. And I show up on Sunday morning and I plaster this big happy face on and I say, I'm doing wonderful. No problems. That would be pretense. God's not interested in that. He wants to see the real you. And he wants you to let others see the real you. Here's the other side of the picture. You can do things that you know are right that will bless others even when you don't feel like it, and it will bring your heart closer to God. Some people are confused about this, okay? Some people say, well, if I do it and I don't feel like doing it, it's pretense. Like it's like, I don't really feel like going to church this morning. You know, I'm tired, I'm sleepy, I've had a long week, I don't really feel like going to church, so it would be pretense for me to go. Okay, I think for some people that may be true. But I think there's a different way to look at it. And that is, if we are willing to give God our obedience and do some things that are hard, it will then move our heart. To try to get part of this point across, let me read you something that C.S. Lewis said. He said, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him." So as an act of obedience, not to further my own agenda, but to bless someone else, as an act of obedience, I go and love them, even though I may not feel like it. It moves my heart. Remember, this is why Jesus famously said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. Who wants to do that? Nobody feels like loving their enemy. But Jesus said to do it. And if we do in obedience to him, it can move our hearts. We may need his help to do it. I so appreciate Corrie ten Boom. And she had been in that prison camp. And later when she came out of that prison camp, I mean, terribly abused by these guards. And she's traveling around. And she's speaking one morning. I can't remember where. And afterwards, she said she saw him coming up the aisle. It was one of her prison guards. And he came up to her and stood in front of her. And he said, "Fraulein, the things you are talking about are so wonderful. They're so incredible. I cannot believe that God would love us this much and that we could be forgiven this much." He said, "Can you forgive me?" And he stuck out his hand. And Corrie ten Boom says she just literally froze, because this had been one of the worst prison guards. She said, "I couldn't do it." But she prayed about it. She said, "Lord, would you do this through me?" And she kind of forced herself to stick out her hand. And she said the moment their hands touched, it was like this electric shock went through her and just flipped her heart. And she felt God loving this person through her. So she was doing something that could have seemed like pretense, but she's doing something not for herself. With everything inside of herself, she did not want to do this. She was doing it for this other person, and she was doing it in obedience to the King of Kings. And this is the idea for us. We can do things in obedience to Him as a blessing to others, not to be seen ourselves, not to make ourselves, you know, puff out our chest and look at me and what a great person I am. That's pretense. But to obey God and to bless others, that we can do. And it will, again, it will move our heart. So going back to today's story, in today's events with Joseph's life and his test of all these men, just think about how it was moving their hearts. Think of Judah. Judah was part of selling Joseph into slavery. If you got to read those three chapters, Joseph was screaming, he was crying out to his brothers. It doesn't tell us what he said, but his brothers say, "We heard his screams, and we still sold him." Now Judah hears his dad. Jacob said, "I cannot lose Benjamin. Can't lose him." And it, all of a sudden, Judah had compassion. The events that had, it transformed him from being able to sell his brother to being able to give away his own life for his brother. Wow! Amazing! And I think that this is what God wants for us. I just want to read the poem together. I don't know. Sometimes it just seems like poems are to be read. So this was very meaningful to me. If I cannot get through it and someone else wants to stand up and continue for me, you feel free, but I'm going to attempt it. This is actually an anonymous poem. We do not know where it came from. He sat by the fire of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. And closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said him nay. And he watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears as we saw the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above, bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases his loving heart to cause a moment of pain? Ah, no. But he saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So he waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and his gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Please pray together with me. Well, Lord, with great joy, we just consider your incredible love for us today. Lord, love that we do not understand that would actually be strong enough to take you to the cross on our behalf. But well, Lord, we worship you for it. And Father, as each of us go through different trials and pain and suffering and journeys here down on earth, we thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose in it all. Lord, that it is not in vain, that we will one day rejoice in what you've done in our lives, and we will be different men and women. Lord, we will come out as gold. We will come out as your masterpiece, and we will shine with you, Lord. We will be with you, and we will be like you. We just love you and thank you and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.